This last week, I appreciate some of the ones of you who've called me to or speak to me to give your condolences for the passing of my Grandpa Henry. However, I will admit to you that I was mostly happy. I cried a little bit for my parents. I cried a little bit for my grandma. It's tough to see, you know, your spouse. It's really tough to see your spouse go be with the Lord and know that you won't see him until you get there. But honestly, I had a great time at the funeral. It was holy ground. It was just spectacular. Henry's home safe with Jesus. He's in a better place. If your idea is I want to live to be 150, you got issues. That's just dumb, dude. You need a revelation of heaven. I'm serious. You need a revelation of heaven. To depart the body and be with the Lord is far better, says Paul. And I agree. I agree. I don't want to live to be 130. Come on. Seriously? I want to go home. I want to be with Jesus. So I had a good time. Love my family. Love their godliness. Love the whole atmosphere. I told Henry, and my last words to him before we closed the casket were, I'm not going to let you down. I'm not going to let you down. So will you pray? And then we will get started in Luke chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, what a salvation. What a Savior. I ask, God, that right now your Holy Spirit would grant our hearts to be open and receptive to what you're saying to us. I ask that you would cause our minds to be attentive to your word, God. I pray now that you would touch us with a hunger for you. That you would touch us afresh with that desire in the inmost being to have communion with you, to think on these mysteries of your grace toward us, and to find them as they really are, compelling, compelling. I pray this in Jesus' name. Let's see. Rob, can I have just a tiny bit more juice? I don't like to yell. I'm a quiet preacher. If I yell, I like it to pop something. Luke chapter 1, in your Bibles, or your phone app, or your iPad if you're Billy Johnson, or in the incredibly tiny printed Pew Bible in front of you. Luke chapter 1. This morning we are going to be looking at the message that the angel Gabriel brings to Mary and her response. Luke 1:26. Listen to the word of the Lord. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Can you say favor with me? Favor. Verse 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Hallelujah. Amen. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be?" I'm going to do what the Greek does here. Ignore what your English says. I'm going to do what the Greek does. "How will this be, since I do not know a man?" All right? "Since I am a virgin," in the English there. "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. What shall we say about this? Humility is the true path to greatness. If it were not for the angel Gabriel coming to Mary with this message, I highly doubt that any of us, or even really anyone in her generation, outside of her community, would have ever known a thing about this young girl. She came from really an average family, not rich, not notable, not standing out, not of great accomplishment. All that I think I see in her is that she was just a woman of God. She was a woman of faith. She was a woman of prayer. She believed God. And at the right time, she was exalted. I don't think the point is that we read this passage and then venerate Mary as some super saint beyond all the rest of us, or pray to her the way our Catholic friends do. In fact, Luke's presenting her as an example of how Christians are to respond to the Lord. He's presenting her as an example to follow that actually is meant to give us hope, because she's so normal. She's so average. She's like us. She's just a woman of faith. She's just someone who seeks God, believes his word, and goes about serving him in the role that has been assigned to her. And she's an example for us. And I think in two specific ways, and I'll name those ways right away, and then we'll get into it. The first way is humility, which I want to talk a little bit about what that isn't, and a little bit about what that is. And then the second way is in receiving the favor of God. Receiving the favor of God. When God tells her how blessed she is, when God brings this message to her of how he's going to exalt her and how his love is set upon her, she doesn't argue. She doesn't do the thing that Moses and Jeremiah and Gideon do when the angel comes to them with a powerful and special calling. She says, "Okay, all right." She doesn't ask for signs. She believes the Lord. She receives the favor. So those are the two things, humility and receiving the favor of God. All right, shall we get started? No, we don't want to get started. Tough. Here we go. You want to be great? Do you want to be great? Do you want to live a life that matters? Do you want to live a life of significance? Do you want to make an impact? Do you want to have a life that when you look back on it, you say, that was good. I'm glad that the Lord chose this path for me. You want to live a life of greatness? A life that matters? I know you do. Then humility is the way to get there. The way to be great is to be humble. See, Jesus never actually tells us, don't try to be great. He just tells us dumb ways of trying to get there and puts a light on the right way to get there. Let's talk about humility. Humility is not thinking of yourself in a really lowly way. It's actually thinking of yourself in a really godly way. Humility is not the kind of attitude that makes you, you know, have a lot of negativity about how you think about and talk about yourself. Actually, that's false humility. Talking much about your deficiencies is usually a mark of false humility. It's actually pride wearing a disguise. Humility is not really marked with very much self-talk at all. Too much self-talk, either about your great accomplishments or about your great failures, is actually a mark of pride, two sides of the same coin. Because the focus of pride is on self-worship, and the focus of humility is on the worship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. True humility is focused on God, and therefore comes to agree with God's estimation of God, people, and even yourself. True humility will actually lead you to this incredibly high view of how much worth and dignity and authority you have. And it will lead you to then walk in that authority with a boldness that the arrogant will mistake for pride. Pride is focused on my rights, my needs, what I should be getting, my awesomeness, how I'm getting the raw deal. Or if it doesn't get those things, it's focused on the bitterness of this whole thing and my failures or my inadequacies or my wounds or my stupidity. It's kind of obsessive about self issues. And it gets really comparative. It starts to compare others and say, it's not fair, they have this. I've been faithful, where's my exaltation? Everything I have in the notes is basically repeating what I've already said, so I'm thinking of skipping forward. Humility is not about thinking you're terrible and unimportant. Woe is me, I'm such a worm, I'm so terrible. And you don't get humble by trying to kill pride. You don't try to stamp out pride in order to get humble. You look at Jesus, you fall in love with him. He displaces the sin in your heart. That's how sanctification works. If you focus on killing pride and going after and attacking it, it'll just be like something that as soon as you try to pinch it, slips out of your finger again. You can never grab hold of it. But if you get lost in wonder, love, and praise for the Messiah, if you get lost, if you gaze upon the beauty of the Lord until you become self-forgetful, you'll come back later on with a brand new view of self because he will talk to you and tell you who you really are. Because pride is basing your identity on stuff that comes from you. And when you gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, he will transform who you are because your identity will come from him. And it'll be way better than the identity you construct by grasping and scratching and clawing to make a name for yourself by your efforts, by your status, by your actions. True humility is more inclined to believe God than to believe me. It says, this is how I feel and think. This is my perspective. But you know, this is what God says. I bet you I'm wrong, and he's right. Humility is pretty teachable. And humility is pretty open to learning and growing. And saying, you know, this is what God's word says. You know, that's really not been my experience. I guess I should change. And when Mary hears this word from Gabriel that says, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." I'm pretty sure she was freaked out because, hey, it's an angel coming into your house unannounced. I mean, that's a little bit freaky. But as far as the message of she is favored, she doesn't argue with this. She says, okay, God's choice. If he wants to favor me by being the mother of the incarnate Lord who created me and is about to redeem me, praise his name. I'll take that assignment. Isn't that amazing? I mean, we think about Paul saying we apostles are entrusted, we're servants of Christ, entrusted with the very mysteries of God. So they've got the gospel, and he's saying, wow, what a trust. God must really trust Paul. Paul's saying this. God must really trust me to give me the gospel. Can you think about how Mary felt? What kind of trust must God have in Mary? For 30 years, train my son, who is your Lord and Savior. Take good care of him. Look at the pressures that come against this woman. Right away, you know, Herod is jealous and sends soldiers, and they kill all the babies under two, and they have to flee down to Egypt. This is some scary stuff. And then immediately, actually before that even, she's pregnant before they're married, and she's got to live with this reproach that she's not a woman of faith. Isn't that interesting that when the Holy Spirit comes on Mary, immediately reproach comes along with it? There's a cost to this gift. Would you really like to be her? Would you like to be her when Jesus starts to go out into his ministry and he's not doing it the way that you understood those promises? I mean, these promises look like he's going to reign on David's throne, and instead, he seems to have gone off the mission. I mean, she and the family go back to recover him and say, you're getting misguided here. And then the kicker, he gets into so much conflict. Her son. I mean, what mother would enjoy this? Her son gets into so much conflict that it becomes obvious these people are going to kill him. And they do. Do you want to walk this path? Do you want to stand below the cross and have Jesus say to you, here's John, he's going to take care of you from now on? What a strange assignment from the Lord to be Mary. To then, after the crucifixion of your son, I'm pretty sure he probably showed up to her as a part of his appearances. Exalted. This little baby you bore and raised, now exalted, ascends back to heaven, and now you're in a church and you sing to him every week and you pray to him and you become an old lady in this John's house, and people probably came to her and said, tell us the stories. It's funny that we don't really have much information, but what we have, I'm fairly certain, came from her, of his childhood. It's funny we don't have more. And what a strange feeling to be on your deathbed knowing that the son you bore is about to receive you as you pass over that river into the eternal rest. Strange. Strange. But she does not argue against this calling. She does not say, yeah, but you don't understand. You don't understand my limitations. You don't understand I lack this experience, or I come from this family, or I have these tendencies. You don't understand. She doesn't do all that. She just says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Isn't that awesome? I'm the servant of the Lord. Whatever place he assigns to me is good with me. Because he's wise. Talk about humble. That's the essence of humility. Whatever place he assigns to me is good enough for me. I will serve him with thankfulness and trust. That's humility. Not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought or more lowly than you ought, but receiving the favor of the Lord and walking out faithfulness in whatever place in creation that has been assigned to you. All right? And this all comes back to, I think, identity. Who you really are, and how do you know? This all comes back to identity. Who am I really? I mean, ask yourself this question. Who am I really? Am I what my family lineage and the stories surrounding my family says I am? Well, surely in part that's true. But that's not the limitation of it, really. Doesn't my identity in Christ supersede that? Am I my past choices? Or perhaps am I defined by what has happened to me? Am I who people tell me I am? Am I defined by what others say about me or think about me? I want to suggest that all of those are illusions, and that who you really are and who you're called to realize you are and become more fully is who God says you are and who God sees you as and who God calls you to become. You know, you and I are called to greatness. Isaiah 61, I think it is, puts it this way, that the people of God are called to be a planting of the Lord, oaks of righteousness for the display of his splendor. His people, God's people, are meant to radiate, not even reflect, but to actually radiate, to shine the glory of God. To shine. Because we're not just reflecting glory. Jesus himself comes to dwell within us. We were made for greatness. We were made for greatness. We were not meant to grovel in the dirt. We were made. Psalm chapter 8 mistranslates this. It says, what is man that you are mindful of him? It says, you have made him a little lower than the angels in some translations, but that's not what the Hebrew says. In the Hebrew, it says, you have made him a little lower than God and put all things under his feet. You know, this angel that showed up to Mary was super intimidating. And angels are intimidating. I mean, they spend time. Angel Gabriel, Luke 1:19, he says, I'm Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God. That means he always gets access to the heavenly court. He's one of God's personal attendants. And as such, he's a very special angel. Okay? And when angels often show up in Scripture, they come radiating the glory because they've been in the presence. The angels of the Lord would show up to the shepherds, and it says the glory of the Lord, not the angels, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, right? They spend time in the presence. And so we're tempted when we see these angels to think humans are down here, angels are up here. And that's not the case, my friends. The saints of God are made in the image of God in a way that angels are not. And check this out. No angel can say that Jesus took on my nature and took my nature up into the eternal Trinity forever. So that now there's a full human in the Godhead to be worshipped as God forever. And he's my brother. And I'm seated in heavenlies with him, far above all rule and authority and power or any other thing that could happen in the second heaven with all the angels. In other words, here's what I'm saying. We have a higher status in the universe than the angels. Now, they're more powerful than we are physically. They don't die, etc., etc. But Hebrews says they're ministering spirits sent to serve us who inherit salvation. And 1 Peter says that the angels long to look into these things. Gabriel shows up to Mary. 500 years earlier, he had showed up to Daniel. who also was highly favored, loved by God, who also was a person of humility, who also was someone who was faithful in private to steward his heart against the grain of his culture. He was just a man of God, even as Mary was just a woman of God. And he had a little different position. He was influential. He was intelligent. He was very gifted. But the faith that God exalted was the same. Boy, those Millers are getting distracting this morning. Perhaps Zion should go along. God bless them. God bless them real good. Real good. I've lost my train of thought. Okay, Daniel. Thank you, Lord. Daniel, 500 years earlier, the same angel. Since angels don't die, this same angel is there discussing and announcing the coming of one who will be like a son of man, who will come with power and authority, and he will sit on this throne. Do you know that promise has still not come to pass on earth as it is in heaven? So can you imagine how Gabriel feels? He shows up, it says, from God. He was sent from God, verse 26. Picture this. He's sent from God. He's in the court. And he comes shooting down to earth to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to this young girl named Mary. Can you imagine what Gabriel was going through? This is 500 years ago that he's been talking about this exact topic with Daniel. I'll bet you he was in a hurry with this message. Scripture says the angels have more rejoicing over a sinner that repents. These angels are emotional creatures. He gets to finally send this message. Oh, it's go time. Come on, come on, come on. Can I go? Yeah, come on, Gabe. And God's probably smiling, going, I like that angel. That's why I picked him to be one of the closest ones to me. He's a special one. We're still waiting on this thing to be fulfilled from Daniel chapter 7. But here's the point I'm really getting at with this. As cool as angel stuff seems to some of us to be, we will judge the angels in the world to come. We have such an exalted status as the children of God that if we really got in touch with who we are in Christ, we would not be very self-pitying. We would be so sure that we're loved. We would be so sure that we have access to the Father's affection, and we would walk with our heads held high, and we would know that nothing that was done to us should limit us from walking out the calling that's on our lives. Nothing that has happened to you in your life should stop you from living out the call that is on your life. I think humility is going to get us in touch with God face to face to where we finally believe his word because we're humble enough to believe his word over our opinions. And it's going to give us an exalted status in his affection that doesn't help us make much of us. Although it stops all the self-pity and the, oh, I'm so terrible, blah, blah. No, I'm a son of God. I've got the favor on my life. I didn't earn it. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it, but it's on my life. His affection is for me. He's committed to me the covenant he made with Abraham. I'm in that same covenant. Praise the Lord. His faithfulness, his mercy is with all who fear him from generation to generation, and that includes me and you. Praise the Lord. We're meant for greatness. We're certainly not meant for pride, but we're meant for greatness. Okay, Jesus is the apex of humility. We don't often think of Jesus as humble, do we? Because our definition of humble has some goofy qualities that, you know, humility is about acknowledging your sinfulness. Well, for us, it includes that. But Jesus is the apex of humility. Look at Philippians chapter 2. It's because he took a lower posture of humility than anyone could take because he had so much divine dignity, humbled himself, and because of that, God exalted him even higher, gave him the name above every name. And why does Paul say that? Because he's a model for us to follow. John chapter 13, Jesus, knowing where he'd come from in God, knowing where he was going back to the Father, knowing who he was, in his exalted position, takes the towel and the basin and gets down on his knees to wash disciples' feet. You catch this? You catch this? In Jesus, we see a king with the heart of a servant. And we see a servant with the heart of a king. We see the apex of humility and the apex of greatness in one man, who is God. Let me suggest that when we really get a hold of the favor of God, of the love of God upon us, of the covenant with God upon us, that when we really get a hold of what he's saying to us, of what he is saying to us. Some of you got words over your life, things that he has spoken, and you've kind of just said, "Ah, well," and you've left him off on the shelf. Some of you, when you read the scriptures, you begin to get glimpses of it, but you walk away from it. Press into this thing, guys. It's time to press in to Psalm 91, verse 1. That he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Everything in your life stems from your intimacy with God. Absolutely everything. Let's press into the favor of God he's put on our life. Stop making rules about when he's allowed. We get so silly. We get so silly. We turn this thing into a little system whereby once I approve of me, then I will turn a little nozzle and let a few of God's love drops trickle in. Plink, plink, plink. Good enough. That's all I deserve for today. Now off on my legalistic rant of trying to pursue an identity from something else. Oh, let's press into the Lord's favor. Why don't you just quit, okay? Just stop. Stop serving him for a few days or weeks and just be in his presence and let him love on you. Why don't you just quit? Just quit all your ministry stuff for a little bit and just be in his presence for hours until you hear his voice, until you receive his affection and his favor. Get a transformed identity and begin to walk in true humility, true power, true intimacy. That seemed a little hard when I said that right there, didn't it? I didn't mean it that way. I love you. Well, telling him to quit, you know, I appreciate all the stuff y'all are doing for the church. If you really quit, I'd be like, uh-oh. Uh-oh, there's no Sunday school teachers. Say, well, I take it back. But it's so important that we learn to be humble enough to receive from God. This false humility stuff of working hard for Jesus with a low view of yourself has got to go. He likes you. Why don't you? I like me because he likes me. And I like you because he likes you. So if you don't like me, yeah, you're not thinking with a redeemed mind. And if I don't like you, well, I'm not thinking in agreement with God's mind. All right. Come on. Get on with it, Tim. It's time to serve with the heart of a king and rule with the heart of a servant, because that's the model Jesus set before us. And that's this incredible virtue that we see in Mary. We can follow her example. She ain't all that. She's not smarter than us. She's not better than us. She didn't come from better people than us. She didn't have advantages over us. We can do this. We can do this. She's a woman of faith. She believed the Lord. She was serving the Lord. We can do this. We can do this. It's also fun to think about the fact that she was not a little tidy nun, you know. She wasn't a little tidy nun. Girl was spirit baptized. Shouting. Spirit comes on her and the girl starts shouting out prophecy in public. You know what I'm saying? It's not exactly this cute little nun picture you got. I'm serious. Read the book. It's what we just read this morning. She's more like a Pentecostal than she is like a quiet little nun. That's exciting to me. Tradition says that Lucifer's sin was what? Pride. Pride. He did not accept the place that God assigned to him. He did not accept the place that God assigned to him, and neither did a third of the rest of the heavenly angel armies. They did not joyfully trust that God has their best in mind and loves his creatures. The original sin in the garden was the identical sin. So the original sin was really the angel's sin, which was the same sin that Adam and Eve sinned. Whatever. You caught that, I hope. They did not joyfully trust that God loves all his creatures well and that he has lovingly given each creature some degree of his glory meant to be reflected. So they grasp for something else. Not good enough. I need something else. And now they are demons. Demons are fallen angels. Now they are demons whose agenda is to find some other place to occupy, since they've abandoned the place God assigned to them, to find some other place to occupy and to exert rule and influence to exercise their so-called greatness, which apart from God becomes cruel and death-dealing, doesn't it? This is why they come to steal, kill, and destroy, because they're disconnected from their identity and calling. May I suggest that humanity disconnected from our identity in Christ and our calling in God will also steal, kill, and destroy, no matter what our intentions are. I actually think the devil and his angels are deceived. I think they themselves are deceived, and therefore they deceive. We don't need to get into that. I didn't mean to get preaching about demons. All right, let's get back on point. All right, identity in Christ. I really think it's important to press into this thing. If we don't take time to sink down these deep roots of intimacy with God to where we experientially know, how many know it's righteous and right to seek an encounter with God? It's righteous and right to seek experiences of God. The stuff in your life that you have experienced that has bent you out of shape, wounded you, is meant to be healed with an equal and opposite, really even more than equal and opposite, healing encounter with God that sets those things right. You know how the guy dents your bumper back the other way? All right, that's sort of like God's love, denting your bumper back the other way and setting it right. But you are meant to encounter God through healing experiences of his love via the Holy Spirit and find healing for your heart and have those lies stripped off of you. Mary's legacy. Now, I got to say this. That's identity, but here's calling. If you and I are living below our calling, He's called us, each of us, to a certain area to work out our worship and our service. He's called us all to be worshipers. He's called us all to be his children, and our primary calling is first worshiper and secondly missionary. That's all of us, every single one of us, to wherever our place is. Now, if you're not living out your calling, if you're not living on the edge of your calling, which will always call you to not just live comfortably where you are, but it's always calling you further out, always calling you further out to stretch out and test your faith, to believe him more, to trust him more, to obey him more keenly, to love more profoundly, to forgive more quickly, etc., etc. If you're not living on the edge of that calling, pressing on for progress, then it's no surprise why we're so bored. If you're living on the edge of your calling, you are going to be, you're going to be joyful for one. And you're going to be excited about what you see the Lord doing in your life on a daily basis. I see God show up almost every day, at least twice a day with others, and then speak to me and work on me in ways daily, actually, if I reflect. And I'm journaling this stuff because the Lord tells us to keep the testimony. He tells us to keep the testimony. Psalm 78 tells us that we're meant to remember and recite the mighty works of the Lord so that the next generation will put their hope in him. It's a different sermon, but I'm just so excited about it. I want my kids to be able to read my journal and see all the amazing stuff the Lord did in their dad's life so that they know that the God of the book is at work in our life and they can hope in him. But that's a different sermon, and I want to preach it one day. Hopefully soon. Okay. Mary's legacy. She's such a great example. It's going to be fun to meet all these Bible people in heaven. I'm just going to be like, you know, this isn't worship, but I'm just going to be like, Mary, oh, just, this isn't worship, Mary, but could you just bless me? Just on my head, bless. Oh, I bless you, Tim. Get up, get up, get up. So, oh, but I just, you're so cool. You're so cool, Mary. The Catholics liked that point right there, didn't they? They're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. Easy, easy. We don't need to pray to Mary, okay? We have the same favor she has. Come on. Yeah, come on. She's been waiting on the Lord. She's a woman of faith. She's a woman of prayer. She's believing the Lord. She's put her heart on these promises when nobody was watching and there was no prayer meeting called and there was no one around her saying, this is what you need to do, it's 5 steps to intimacy with God. There's a slow burn of longing that she keeps taking back to the Lord in private. There's a slow burn that when this angel comes with this word is what causes the eruption of joy in the Magnificat, the song that she, this prophetic declaration of my soul makes a boast in the Lord my God and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. In other words, that didn't just come out of nowhere. There was a slow burn in private of longing for him. Okay, let's be careful with this. She was already, okay, be careful. I'm speaking metaphorically. Spiritually speaking, she was pregnant already, but not yet showing. All right, I know, calm down. What I mean is, there was already something yearning in her heart for him, for the kingdom, for the God of promise to break in that's finally coming to pass, which is why it erupts in this declaration when she meets Elizabeth. All right, let's get on with it, Tim. Come on. What time you got? Well, let's skip forward. Skip to the end. I'm going to do the conclusion now. We're skipping to the conclusion. God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. Samuel shows up in 1 Samuel 16. He's looking for a king. And he says, that's got to be the kid. Jesse's son right there, the tall one, the good-looking one with all the gifts, that's got to be the one. And the Lord says, no, it's not. Because the Lord looks at the heart. He still does that. You know that? God wants to fill little old me's with his Holy Spirit. God wants to use little old me's to be bringers of the Christ in our sphere of influence. You know, Mary is called Theotokos by the early church fathers, and that means God bearer. They sometimes been mistranslated the mother of God or something like that, but it means God bearer. Did you know that we are all called to be Theotokos? We're all called to have Christ formed in us. We are, each of us, called to have the Holy Spirit come upon us and the power of the Most High overshadow us so that what is conceived in us is, in fact, the Son of God. She's a model for us to follow. So here's what I'm going to try to do here. Her question is, how can this be? How can this be? How can this, being the calling of God on her life, be? And the answer is what I just said. Well, it would be impossible for you, but here's what God's going to do. He's going to pour out his Spirit on you. His power is going to overshadow you. And when his power overshadows you, it'll happen. Our answer is the same. So fill in the blank with your calling. How can I fill in the blank here? Just take a moment. Take a moment right now. What is the call of God on your life? What is the call of God on your life? What is the Lord calling you into? And you say, I don't know if I can do it. I'm immediately thinking of excuses. I can't be that kind of guy. I don't have that character. I don't have that boldness. I don't have that tenderness. I don't. How can this be? For I am, well, not a virgin, but I'm a bonehead. I'm not gentle. I'm impatient. I don't have those gifts. I could never share my faith with strangers. I'm shy. I can never raise godly children. I was rebellious as a child. I'm so scared I'm going to mess this up. I don't know. I'm grasping here and trying to do the work that you're supposed to be doing. What is the calling on your life? And what are the limitations that you're using to say, how can this be? I'm only a dot, dot, dot. And then I want you to hear this as the Lord's answer. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So that nothing will be impossible with God. Because check it out, Elizabeth, she's 6 months pregnant. The one who was formerly called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Number one, big picture, for you note takers, 4 final points. Number one, things we learned from Mary. Believe the word of the Lord. Believe the word of the Lord. Behold, she says, I'm a servant of the Lord. Be it unto me according to your word. Right? All right. We're in conclusion mode now. So will you pray with me? As I list each of these, I want us to declare some things. Will you pray with me? Just repeat after me. Behold. That wasn't quite as enthusiastic as I was hoping for. Let's try this again. Behold.
Behold.
I am the servant of the Lord.
I am the servant of the
Lord. Let it be to me.
Let it be to me.
According to your word.
According to your word.
I'm believing God.
I'm believing God.
Number two, second thing from Mary. Receive the favor of God. Oh, no, you don't need to repeat that. I will get back into the repeating here. I heard a guy this week say that he used to, you know the word in the Psalms, Selah, which means to think seriously about these things? He used to say, Selah, when he would say something he thought was profound, and people would say, La. He was like, no, that's not going to work. So now he says, Selah, so they don't do that. Number two, receive the favor of God. I asked the Lord, Lord, what am I supposed to learn from this story? What's Tim supposed to learn from this story? And he said, don't resist my favor. Don't resist my favor. Press into it. Celebrate it. Walk in it. All right? So now, repeat after me. Father, I receive your favor.
I don't deserve it,
but I'm going to receive it. Amen. Number three, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, just don't view this as controversial, but some of us will have to go through seasons of waiting on God and crying out to him before this happens. I'm not saying that you're not saved. I'm not saying that you're not marked with the seal. But I am saying that to be overshadowed by the power of the Holy Spirit, some of us are going to have to wait on God in a season of longing for this to happen. How you doing, sweetie? What's happening? Oh, that's a good seat. Others of us might find it helpful. Now where are we going? Others of us might find it helpful to seek out people whom we see the character and virtue of Jesus in us, in them. I'll just wait because this is Christmas treasures. Adorable. Say hi. Wave hi. Bless you. She's not going to say hi. Some of us might have to carve out a season where we just cry out to God. We're stuck. We're stuck in a given area of life. We're just stuck. Some of you have asked for me to lay hands on you and pray for you, but you're still stuck. You're still stuck. And I'm saying, for some of you, it might mean carving out a season where you cry out to God, pray and fast, and say, I absolutely must have more power in my life. Some of you probably are going to have to do that before you get a breakthrough and the Spirit comes on you in power. Do it. Pay any cost. Travel the world. Go where you need. Wise men still travel. Go where you need to do. Go where you need to go. Do what you need to do. Pay any price so you can get the power that will unstuck you, so to speak, from the stuff that has you bound and where you know there's not victory in your life, where Jesus wants victory. Pay any cost to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, careful with that. You don't earn the Holy Spirit. But it's the pattern of Pentecost to have to wait in prayer before the power come. Some get it all at one time and they have a glorious victory over sin and they walk in the power of the Spirit above the slavery of the flesh, and others of us are going to have to press in and wait. If that's controversial for you, it's not. It's just not meant to be. Number four. No, we got to pray for that. Let's pray for that. If you want to repeat after me, Father, fill me afresh with your precious Holy Spirit. I need more, God. Jesus. Amen. And you can be sure that he loves that prayer because he says in Luke that if your own child asks you for a fish, he's not going to give you a snake. And if you ask for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. And Luke says, how much more then will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to his children who what? Cry out to him. All right, number four. Fourth thing I want us to learn here from Mary. God is the hero of this story. God is the hero of this story. There's an angel involved. There's lots of cool stuff in the story, but God is supremely above and beyond the hero of the story writ large. He's the promise-keeping God who over hundreds and even thousands of years is still in the business of keeping his promises to the people that he's called out for himself. He's the hero of the story. He has never neglected the promise to Abraham and his seed forever. And he's finally sent this Messiah. And Mary is just thrilled about this God who keeps covenant with his people. He keeps covenant. He keeps his promises. He's the hero of the story. He does all this for us through Jesus, and then in and through us now that the Holy Spirit has come, that Jesus is exalted. But in this line of this, in this scene, Mary's celebrating in advance. She says, he's already scattered the proud in their conceit. He's already exalted the humble. She's celebrating in advance, which is good, which is good. God is the hero of the story, and all the glory goes back to him. Even in my character formation, in which I am intimately involved, still all the glory goes to him, because without his help, we can do. Let me try that again. This time you say it. Without his help, we can do
nothing.
All right. God bless you. God love you. Bobby, want to lead us into our ministry time?
Go ahead and stand with me, and as the worship team is coming forward, just wanted to share with you. Yeah, stretch out. We're going to pray, and those of you that need to go can go, and those of you that want to stay and pray can stay and pray. This is the part of the service where we say, God, that was some good stuff. Now let's see it in my life. I want some of that. I have been studying quite a bit in Luke chapter 5 lately, and one of the things that I see from that is this is where Jesus called the first disciples, and we say every Sunday morning, I want to, our purpose and our mission is to be a disciple and to make disciples. And you know the story, but the two verses that I want to call your attention to this morning before we pray are where Jesus said to Peter, he had just used his boat to preach, to teach. And Jesus said to Peter, let your nets out into the deep for a catch. You know, so often I cast my nets wherever I think the catch is. And Peter, who had toiled all night, the Bible says, he had worked and he had labored and he had toiled all night and caught nothing, said, Lord, I've worked all night, but because you say so. He humbled himself. He had been a fisherman all his life. He had done it his way all his life. He had worked and he toiled, and his nets were empty. And he said, but because you say so, I'll cast my net into the deep. And we know the end of the story. Now, there's a whole sermon attached with that, but you're not going to get another one of those this morning, right? Amen? I just want to ask each one of you this morning as the worship team plays that if you feel like you've toiled and you've labored and you've worked and you've tried, but it isn't working, I want to ask you to come forward and pray and say, Lord, because you say so, I'll do it. I'll humble myself because you say so. So the altar is open if you need prayer this morning. And then I'm going to pray, and if you need to go, you're dismissed. And if you want to stay and pray, that's great also. So let's pray.
If my heart is overwhelmed and I cannot hear your voice, I hold on to what is true, though I cannot see. If the storms of life, they come, and the road ahead gets steep, I will lift these hands in faith, I will believe. I remind myself of all that you've done, and the life I have because of your Son. Love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. I am yours. I am forever yours. A mountain high or valley low, I sing out, remind my soul that I